This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. This is God's word.
If you'd like to follow along, please open up to the passage that Brother Todd just read to us, which would be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, a book that is not referenced nor gone to that often, but is in God's Word, amen, and has value and should be seen as a word that's intended for us to hear and to follow. So we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, to look at this idea of time. God has a way of being ironic with His Word. We know that God's Word does not return void. When God's Word is sent forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. So every time God's Word is proclaimed, God has a purpose for it and can use it. And that, I would imagine, would be what's happening in an ironic sense in the mid-1960s. If you remember, the 60s were a very tumultuous time for our culture. People started turning away from the traditional values, turning away from the Judeo-Christian worldview that this country was built upon. And especially young people started walking away from the church and walking away from God's Word. And in a sort of ironic way, God allowed that His Word could be heard through millions, 2 million of people in the mid-1960s, as there was this band that decided to make popular a song that was already popular, but their rendition of it hit number one in the U.S. charts for songs, and millions of people all over the country and all over the world heard this song sung by the birds, and it goes like this. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to build up, a time to break down, a time to dance, a time to mourn, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I say it's not too late. Now, many of you probably are familiar, especially if you're older, with the exact song I'm talking about. And nonetheless, you know, the original author of this song added like 6 or 7 words to the lyrics and had some sort of agenda of, you know, wanting world peace. But nonetheless, the majority of the song is directly and entirely from God's word for millions of people to hear. And I assume that maybe this was the case for you when you heard this song. It did give you a sense of the brevity of life, which was God's point, that life is short, that there's this subject to time that we are in, and that we have to think about where our lives are going and what the purpose is for us being here. God has a way of being ironic. This really hit home because thinking about this song, and I saw a video of the birds singing this song on like the Ed Sullivan show or something like that, and they were up there, and I thought to myself, isn't this something? 1960s, here are these young lads up there playing their guitars, singing about the passage of time, and I'm watching it, and it's black and white, and the camera pans out to the crowd where these young gals all happy and you know, clapping, and they're all excited, and I think to myself, the 1960s, some of these young lads that are singing this song are dead. These girls who are all absorbed with the glory of these young boys are probably in their 80s or dead themselves. And you know, time has continued from that moment, hasn't it? And it was like God woke me up to what He woke me up recently to. I don't know about you, but what Brother Scott has said is very true. Time is short. Time flies by. And thinking of the new year, of course, I am confronted with the passage of time in a real way, and you are too. But this really hit me square like a slap, a holy slap in my face recently when my dad passed away and we were in Rhode Island. And one morning, I went to, it was a Sunday morning, I believe. We were staying in a hotel in Warwick, and I lived in Scituate. And I put in the GPS the time it takes to get from where I was to where I grew up, and it was 17 minutes. I was shocked. I thought to myself, that's amazing. So I hop in my car and I go and get a coffee and I drive over to the place where I grew up, which was kind of in the backwoods a little bit and connected to our backyard. There was a campground, and you go down the campground to a river. And at this river, it was a kind of, we called it Hope Pond, but it wasn't a pond, it was a river, but it pooled in a corner and we'd swim in it as kids, and just the memories started coming back. And I sat down with my Bible on that very shoreline where June 14, 2010, I had given my life to Jesus Christ. And I sat down there and I read in God's Word Psalm 69, which He used in my life at that period of time. And I thought to myself, Lord, you know, it's been 15 years since that moment. I can't believe it. 15 years. And I was praising Him for all the good that He did, but I got a slap in the face. 15 years just like that, Lord. Life is short. I need to live for You every moment. And it was really a wake-up call. It was God waking me up to the sense of using my time for His glory, however much time He gives me. God wants us on time. He wants us on His time. And this passage of Scripture kind of reorients us to that end. The book of Ecclesiastes really is about purpose, your purpose here. Despite all the frailty and all the insignificance that seemingly is going on around you, it's finding purpose despite those uncertainties, the injustices, the struggles, the meaninglessness. If you read Ecclesiastes as an established Christian, you kind of don't like it. Sometimes I feel that way when I read a passage, like, Solomon, that wasn't right. You have to give people hope, not make them feel hopeless. But when you think about it, that was the point. God has a point with his word. He wants us to feel hopeless without him. That's why it concludes, fear the Lord and remember him in the days of your youth. It's trying to tell us that there is a sense of hopelessness in this world. And so that's how the book opens up. If you start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says the words of the preacher, the son of David, we assume this is Solomon, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanities. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place which come from the rivers come. They return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. And it goes on and on to say, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Just hopelessness about the frailty and finitude of life. And then chapter 2 tells us not just about hopelessness, but meaninglessness, especially when it comes to pleasure and possessions. In chapter 2, Solomon writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, that is happiness. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. And he goes on to talk about all the accomplishments and he made and the possessions he gained and the pleasures he pursued. And he says later on in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What he's saying is pleasures and pursuits are all meaningless, purposeless. And you as a Christian, I know you feel like, no, that's not true. It is true if you don't know God. I think this is a great book to give to somebody who's searching and trying to understand purpose and they don't know God, but they're on this, they have this openness. Give them Ecclesiastes. They'll really make, it's like you can't force a drink to force a horse to drink water. You can lead him to the water. You can't force him to drink. Give him Ecclesiastes. He'll be thirsty. He'll be thirsty. Chapter 3 opens up then with the idea of the progress of time. What I believe God wants us to know this morning from this passage is, first, God wants us to know our purpose in time. Our purpose in time. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a link between time and purpose. God wants us to know that purpose in its proper time. And he goes to list all these examples that there are various times for this or that or this or that. And he goes on to cover so many different things. God wants us to know the purpose in time. Now you ask the question, what is time, Pastor? That would be helpful. What is time? That's not an easy question to answer. I've had many conversations with people about time. It's just you could go on forever talking about time. I look in the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary, there are 14 definitions for time, and many of them have subcategories of definitions. So I would like to tell you all 14 and their subcategories. No, I won't. I'll just give you the example. You know, I'll use time in a sentence that'll probably help you understand what the meaning of time is. Here it is. Every time I time the time it takes in time to be on time at a time when the time of year had a good time keeping time several times. The time ran out in a timely fashion when timing all of the time was ahead of time by the time timely timed in time. Especially when the time had reached a time that was about the time for time to time timing time. Now you understand. It's very difficult to understand time. But the safest definition, I think, that we could come up with is the measurement between events. That's very helpful for us. The measurement between events. You have an event, you have another event, there's a measurement between them. It's not spatial, like a tape measure, spatial. I go to one corner of this table, I hook a tape, I go to the other corner, and it reads, 6 feet or whatever this is. There's a measurement between points. Well, there's a measurement between events. For example, I speak. I speak again. Duration. You measure that duration by some measurement. You've got time. I remember January 1st, the new year. I was in my study, and Finney walked in. He woke up, and he climbs up on my lap, and I welcome the new year with him, and we're talking, and I say to him, today is a new year. And I'm trying to understand, how do I explain a new year to a four-year-old? And I say to him, we have days, Finney, and days, each day is when the sun goes down, and then it comes back up. That's a day. One day. He's got a little calendar here above his bed that every night we cross out the day and we talk about the days and stuff, so he has a little concept that movement of the sun is a day. Okay, you have duration, you have events, sun goes around, that's a day. And then I tell him, we have months, Finney, and he understands a little bit about the sun, the moon. You've got we say the full moon, the first quarter, the new moon, the second quarter, and the full moon again. And he understands that. And so I say, every time the moon goes from, full, and then quarter, and then new, and then quarter, and then full again, is 1 month. Events. Duration. And then, for the 1 year, we have these seasons. We have spring, summer, fall, winter, and I said every time it goes from spring, summer, fall, winter, and back to spring again, that's a new year. And he corrected me. He said, "This is winter, Dad." And so I was, yes, we start with, it usually is around winter when winter begins, then spring, then summer, then fall, then back to winter, a year. So we have the measurement between events. We know that time began. The Bible talks about time beginning. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's a sense in which in the beginning, God created. Event 1, the clock started ticking. Days started turning. You had day 1, day 2, day 3, the creation week. Everything started turning. To everything there was a turn. To everything there was a season. And here we are, whether we like it or not. Time moves on in the world with it, and you experience it every day. So what God wants us to know is that, especially as followers of Christ, God wants us to live out His will in whatever time we find ourselves. Whatever time and moment we find ourselves in, God has a purpose for us in that time that we're to seek out and find. It's not just free willy-nilly. No, there's days He's given us, and His will for our lives must link to that day that He's gifted us. Amen? The Bible says that those who sought out to find the best purpose in that time were called wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 32, The Bible talks about the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. In Esther chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice." There's a sense in which there's wisdom in understanding time and God's purpose in that time. As you go down this list, there is a time for this, for that, for laughter, for weeping, for moving, for stop moving, for talking, for stopping, for shutting your mouth, for going to church. There's a time to go visit family. There's a time to go shopping. There's a time to stay home. There's a time to work on cleaning. There's a time to organize. There's a time to take a nap. There's a time to read a book. There's a time to go sledding. There's a time to change a headlight in my car. I put that one off for a little while. There's a time to file your taxes. There's a time to pay your bills. There's a time to call your parents. There's a time to call your children. It's just your life consists of times, and God has a purpose for you in that time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, we can get a little bit anxious about this and think, well, that means that I must spend every single second of my life on the street corners preaching the gospel, because when people die without Christ, they go to hell for eternity. And when people die with Christ, they go to heaven for eternity. So I just need to just spend every single moment on the street corner and maybe stopping for food and drink. Well, this passage is saying there are appropriate times and inappropriate times. Yes, we need to remember the eternity of beyond this life and seek God about how we should share the gospel and how we should, you know, prioritize our lives. Absolutely. But there's also a time to laugh. There's also a time to, plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to mourn, a time to dance. There are seasons of appropriateness that God has for us. The question is, are we asking God what they are? Ephesians says, understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we need. We need to understand what God wants us to do in that moment. Secondly, not only do we see here the purpose in time, but we see our problem with time. Because after this list of things in which we have a time to do this and a time to do that, verse 9 says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?" That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is none. The meaninglessness of the passage of time is before the eyes of Solomon. And there is this sense of struggle we have because 15 years go by and we think, wow, I feel uncomfortable with that. Or you think of your kids or grandkids and such, that you remember when they were born and a baby and now they're married and have their own kids, and it's like, what's going on? I can't wrap my eyes around it. You see, the problem is not so much time itself. God created time and said it was good. We tend to think the problem is time. Praise God, one day we'll be out of this time thing. That's not what the Bible says. The problem is not time. The problem is the inevitable effects of time in a fallen world, and the fact that we have limited time in this life because of sin. Let me repeat that. The problem is not time itself, but the inevitable effects of time in a fallen world and the fact that we have limited time in this life. It's the fact that, you know, I met someone recently that I knew but I hadn't seen in a number of years, and he was middle-aged. A number of years ago, a small handful of years ago, I saw him. He had brown hair. I saw him that time. It was all gray. And I was just shocked by it. And there was a reminder in my head of the brevity of life, the fact that we live in a fallen world, that there's a dyingness and a decayingness that is before us. And that there's this uncertainty of life. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know how many days you have. My dad passed away recently. It was unexpected. It just happened. And it can happen to anyone. And so the sense of time, you feel this struggle of it. Ecclesiastes goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. When we were burying my father, I had a family Ruggieri plot in Cranston, Rhode Island, and we were driving through this gigantic cemetery. It's huge. And you're driving through and you see all these headstones and all these stones, and some of the big and spectacular and glorious ones with statues of angels and Jesus, and some of them are just little stones on the ground that are worn and you can't even read them. And you think there was a person who lived and now he's gone. You think of the brevity of it all. And I look at my own family tombstone and there's my grandparents who I hardly knew. I never knew my granddad on my dad's side. And there's his name and he lived and he was operating just like I am today. And he's gone. He's in the ground. His soul is somewhere else. It's that struggle with the fallen world, the decay, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, the promise came true when God said, in the day you shall eat of it, what? You shall surely die. And the moment that sin came, this creation under a curse had this struggle of decay. When I first became a Christian, I was talking to one who was a friend before I became a Christian. I was sharing with him, and he was an atheist, and I asked, what's going to happen after you die? What do you think? From your perspective, what's going to happen after you die? And he said to me, I will leave behind memories. I will leave behind memories. First off, memories aren't alive like a person is alive. And secondly, for how long and to how many people and how many headstones I drove by there and they were all forgotten. Quite frankly, there's a lot of my life I want forgotten anyway. So we have a problem with time. But God has a solution, amen? We have a solution. First, we see our purpose in time. Secondly, we see our problem with time. Finally, God's solution of time. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Then, verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what has passed. What is Solomon getting at? He's saying, you know, our connection to time is disrupted because of our sin and our frailty. But there's the creator of time. The Bible calls him the father of eternity, and he is the one who has the answer to our struggle. He is the one. Ecclesiastes is always hinting about this idea of this frailty in life, but there's a hope in God. There's frailty in life, but there's a hope in God. And if God is the one who created time, and God has put in us the sense of beyond this frailty, beyond this finitude, then we should seek Him. We should seek Him. So God's solution to time is this: trust in God, who is beyond this world and in control of this world. Paul, showing us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where Ecclesiastes hints of the eternity of God that he has for us, not fully revealed until Jesus comes, Paul says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When you put your faith and trust in God, in Jesus who died for your sins, you are put in the proper place of time. Time no longer has that eerie power over you. You are freed from it. You are freed from it. When you trust in God, time is not your enemy, but your servant. Time is not the power over you, but a gift for you. Time, because the ability for you to obey God moment by moment and constantly taking the next step, that is what time becomes. Jesus hints at this. When he was praying to the Father before he was crucified, something we're going to celebrate in a moment, Jesus said these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh," listen to this, "that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." So there's a time thing. Eternal life. The life which is not hindered by the curse. A life that is not brought down because of sin. A life that is eternal. And he says this. "And this is eternal life." What is eternal life? What is it that Jesus bought on the cross? What is it that we celebrate at the table? What is eternal life? Jesus said this. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The more you pursue God in your relationship with Him as He has pursued you, the more you enter into eternity. That is eternity. That is the eternal. Nurturing, cherishing your relationship with God. So in this life, as you are looking in the mirror every day, checking your X's on the calendar every day, as you cultivate your relationship with Christ, that factor of meaninglessness or brevity or struggle, it goes away. It goes away. It doesn't matter that a month has passed. Why? Because you have eternal life. It doesn't matter that your kids were little babies and now they're grown-ups, in the sense of it's okay because you have eternal life and you want eternal life for them. And suddenly, time becomes a tool and a mechanism for you to serve God. The power of time becomes flipped. It's under His control in your life, no longer having a control over you. My wife gave me something for Christmas. I'm going to show it to you here. It's a planner. My wife knew this is what I needed, because I struggle with this kind of stuff. You know? Because
you know, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live forever, so why does this matter? It's like, no, this does matter because God has given it to me as a gift so that tomorrow I can ask God, how can I serve you tomorrow? Not, oh no, tomorrow's coming. This life is failing. This is frail and I'm dying. And no, thank you, Jesus, for another day maybe. How can I serve you? That's eternal life. And so, thank you. And for yourself, brothers and sisters, 2026 is ahead of you, maybe. Tomorrow is ahead of you, maybe. If you're a Christian, it's eternal life. Why? Because you know Jesus. So let every day be an opportunity to serve Him. Ask God, okay, tomorrow, what is it, God? What's the event you have for me on this timeline? Let every day be an opportunity, not a power over you. There is a time for everything, a season for every purpose. Okay, God, what is it? Let me know. I'm ready. That's my encouragement to you. In Jesus, time has no power over you. Time is a tool for you to serve God eternally. And when we die, some think that time ends in eternity. I don't know. But I know this. We will continue doing in heaven what we do now. We will be living for Jesus. We will be serving Him. We will be reigning with Him, the Bible says. We will have a moment in which we do this, and we have a moment in which we do that, and it will all be eternal life. So let's start now. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the eternal life in Christ. Thank you for the moment we can celebrate the eternal life given to us through your shed blood, your broken body, given for us, that when we put our faith in you, we have eternal life, which is knowing you. There might be someone in this room who is struggling with the passage of time, who feels under the chains of time. You have said that you came that they may have eternal life, and that when they believe in you, they have it because they know you, the eternal God. I pray that they would take this moment to receive you as Lord and Savior, to be eternally secure in you, Lord God. Right? I pray you'd work in each of our hearts this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.